Well, last time we were together, we were in Genesis, of course, 47, a couple weeks ago, actually. And Jacob had come to Egypt with all of his family. And Jacob and his family were honored as Pharaoh gave them the best of the land of Goshen. And it was the best of Egypt. Of course, the other thing was the fact that it was also far away from Egypt, and the Egyptians didn't much care for sheep herders. So it's kind of a double thing going on there. Be that as it may, then he met with Pharaoh met with Jacob, and the first thing that Jacob said to, or Pharaoh said to Jacob, looking at his age, says, "Man, how old are you?" And of course, interesting note in chapter 47 really covers some time, because when Jacob first comes there, he's 130 years old, and by the time we're in the end of chapter 47, he's already 147. There's 17 years that transpire just in this one chapter, and we'll see how that plays in as we go through it. But the famine continued. People spent all their money. I mean, it was a long, hard famine. People spent all their money, and then they began selling their land as well. And after the land was gone, they started selling themselves as slaves to Pharaoh. And Joseph was just simply a good steward. Really, you know, Pharaoh prospered, or Joseph prospered Pharaoh quite a bit through that time. And then towards the end of chapter 47, we see that, you know, Joseph. Jacob asked Joseph, he told Joseph, he says, "I want you to swear to me that my bones, that my body will go into Canaan land." And to me, that is such an amazing thing. Here's this man, Jacob. I mean, he was a man, well, like passions as us. I mean, his very name, Jacob, which God would later change his name to that of Israel, but Jacob meaning heel catcher, meaning supplanter, meaning a person that was had the tendency to try to do things, make things happen on their own. Anybody can relate to that? Yeah. Try to force things to happen, kind of manipulate situations. That was Jacob. That's where Jacob got his name. And here he is in the last part of his life, and his focus, we're going to see as we jump from 47 into 48, is his focus is on the Lord and just the goodness of the Lord. You know, it's been said you can't teach an old dog new tricks. Well, that's true, except when God comes into the picture. Here's Jacob, 147 years old, and he's finally given credit where credit is due. We see him looking to the Lord in such a marvelous way. We see him here saying to Joseph, "Joseph, the Lord called us to the promised land, that land of Canaan. Make sure my body gets there, okay?" And so he made that solemn promise. Well, picking it up, chapter 48, verse 1. "Now it came to pass after these things that Joseph was told, 'Indeed, your father is sick,' and he took him with him to his two sons, Manasseh and Ephraim." Now, just a real quick point there. Two sons, Manasseh, Ephraim. Manasseh being the oldest. You can pick that up. You can see that whole thing in there in Genesis, back in Genesis 41, 50 and 52 through 52. But Manasseh is the oldest, and Ephraim is the youngest. Manasseh, his very name means that of causing me to forget. Because when Joseph, you know, being enslaved for all those years, being in prison, the whole bit, when he finally got married Asna, one of the ladies there from Potiphar's priest, he married her, and they had a son, Manasseh, and of course, the joy of having this son, Manasseh, caused him to forget all that he had been through, all the trouble and trials that he had been through. Then he has his second son. His second son's name was Ephraim, and Ephraim's name means that of fruitfulness. And so, because I mean, his life from then on, I mean, Manasseh caused him to forget, and of course, Ephraim, you know, through that time, God was just blessing Joseph's life and filling it with plenty. Now, it's important to note that Manasseh is the older, because we're going to see that later on, Jacob wants to switch things on his son, Joseph. We'll see that in a minute. Jacob was told, "Look, your son Joseph is coming to you," and Israel strengthened himself and sat up in the bed. Then Jacob said to Joseph, God Almighty appeared to me at Luz in the land of Cana and blessed me. And he said to me, behold, I will make you fruitful and multiply you, and I will make of you multitude of people, and give this land to your descendants after you, and know it as an everlasting possession. A lot of things we could make note of here, and certainly we want to make note of that everlasting possession. The land being promised to Israel and his descendants. And of course, Jacob, who is Israel, you know, and of course his name, you'll see in Scripture, will go back and forth from Jacob to Israel. When he's acting more like Jacob, then he's called Jacob. But when he's more, you know, acting more in the realm of being governed by God, then he's called Israel. But this is the one thing that he wants to pass on to his boys. He wants to pass on to his kids. It's kind of interesting to notice that here, you know, Joseph and his two sons are going to go visit Grandpa. That's what's going on here. Now, I understand Joseph is a big shot in the Egyptian, you know, court. And so he probably doesn't get to see his dad Jacob that often, you know, going over to the area where the Jews are hanging out. And so here's one of those times him and the boys are going to go over and visit Grandpa and bless him, you know. They're going to go visit him and just kind of encourage, you know, dad. And what ends up happening? This is, to me, it just kind of reminds me of what happens many times in my life. Perhaps you can relate to it as well. You go to bless somebody, you go to visit somebody and encourage them. And what happens? You end up getting more blessed. Isn't that something? Isn't that amazing? You go to bless somebody. I can remember the first time, there I was, School of Ministry, Costa Mesa, and one of the things in our curriculum was to go and have different Bible studies or things. And one of the other things that I did personally was I went to the convalescent homes, visit the older folks and those who were in bad shape and just encourage them. And, you know, and when you're first in school, you're thinking, wow, man, I've got so much to offer these people. I've been through 2 years or a year and a half of school on the Bible and so forth. I got so much. And I'd end up going there and I can just remember so distinctly that, man, I would go to bless them. I'd go to minister them, pray for these old people. And I'd end up walking away, and I can just remember saying to the Lord, I went to bless them, and I am so much more blessed than I ever thought of blessing them. They enriched me. They blessed my life. They touched my life. You know, Jesus said, whatever measure a man gives out, it will be given back to him. There in Matthew 7:2. Paul would later say, in speaking of the Lord, he said, it is more blessed to give than it is to receive. And isn't that the truth? Haven't you found that out? Ministry's where it's at, gang. You know, in all honesty, I think that's part of the reason why I am a pastor. You know, it's work. Don't get me wrong. I mean, there's sacrifice. It's tough at times. But man, I'll tell you what, there's nothing like seeing people's lives touched and changed. Nothing like hearing the praise reports coming from people that have, you know, seeing marriages that were demolished and then them coming together, or seeing people healed, or what's the most important, I mean, like the Harvest America coming, it's to see people come forward for the first time and to be born again. I mean, that just blesses your socks off. And to be a part of that, you know. You can't outgive God. That's really what it boils down to. You know, when you say yes to Jesus, you say yes to whatever he wants to do in your life. That's what surrender is. And so when you say yes and you surrender your life, that means you become a conduit to his grace and his mercy. Well, as a conduit, as a vessel of his grace and mercy, guess what? You get to be first partaker of the fruit. You get to enjoy the richness of the Lord. Love it. Amazing. Well, what is it, the blessing? What's this blessing that Jacob then passes on to his grandsons and his son? Well, he lays it out there, and of course it's really all Jacob is doing is passing on the very same promises that was given to his father Isaac, and of course originally to his grandfather Abraham. There in Genesis 17:2. I'll multiply you exceedingly. I'll make you exceedingly fruitful. I'll make nations of you. Kings will come from you. I'm reading from Genesis 17. And I will establish my covenant between me and you and your descendants after you in their generations for an everlasting covenant. Notice that. Again, here in Genesis 17, he says everlasting covenant. To be God to you and your descendants after you. Also, I will give your descendants after you the land which you are a stranger, all the land of Canaan. Notice again, an everlasting covenant, an everlasting possession. And I will be their God. Throughout the scripture, the land. The land is given to Israel as an everlasting covenant. And aren't you glad that God's not an Indian giver? Aren't you glad that God's not one to break his covenant? Now, there are those today, and unfortunately we have those, that this replacement theology that has kind of infiltrated, you know, Christendom, if you will, that says, well, you know, Israel blew it, and so therefore they are no longer going to partake of the promises. That's a bunch of garbage. That's ridiculous. God foreknew that they were going to fail. They're going to sin and walk away from the Lord, just like he knows when you're going to walk away or, you know, because isn't there a song, Prone to Wander? Lord, I know it. Of course, we all have that tendency. But God also knew that they would come back. God knew that they would be taken captivity by the Assyrians first and then the Babylonians. But Leviticus points out the fact that even when that happens, you know, I'm going to still be with you. Aren't you glad when you blow it, when you walk away from the Lord? When you mess up and get caught up in your own deal, that God's still with you? Certainly was with Israel. Leviticus 26:44 says, yet, for all that, when they are in the land of their enemies, I will not cast them away, nor shall I abhor them to utterly destroy them and break my covenant with them, for I am the Lord their God. But for their sake, I will remember, notice this, I will remember the covenant of their ancestors, whom I brought out of the land of Egypt in the sight of nations, that I might be their God. I am the Lord. Another place would say, I am the Lord and I change not. Aren't you glad for that? If God's going to change his mind in Israel, then we got worse things to worry about, because what about our salvation based upon the Messiah of Israel? You see. Now the Lord would later remind there in Amos chapter 9 verses 14 and 15 that even though they would be taken out of the land, it would only be temporarily, and he would bring them back into the land that he gave them. And he says, also I will restore the captivity of my people Israel, and they will rebuild the ruined cities and live in them, and they will also plant vineyards and drink their wine and make gardens and eat their fruit. And I will plant them on their land, and they will not be rooted out from the land which I have given them, says the Lord, Lord your God. So God brings them back. After the captivity, Babylonian captivity, they come back. That's the whole story of Nehemiah, Ezra. They live there for a long time. In fact, they live there until what? Messiah shows up on the scene. And then something else happens. Titus Vespasian comes in, sacks the city, and of course there's a great dispersion once again upon Israel. And they're moved all over the world. But then what happens in the 1800s? God fulfills his promise once again. The Zionist movement, they come back to the land. What happens May 16th, 1948? Israel becomes a nation once again. Man, that just causes my heart to just joy, leap with joy, the fact that God's word is absolutely true. I love the prophecies. I love God's promises. You know, those things that he says, you know, those things that he proclaims, he will also, what's the Bible say? He will also do it. Aren't you glad of that? We've got the word of God that we can depend on. Our salvation's based upon not our feelings, because there's times when, you know, we question our own salvation, don't we? Because of our feelings. I'm glad I don't have to rely on my feelings. I'm glad I can rely on God's word. My salvation is sure because Jesus Christ's word is sure. I love it. Well, this is that blessing that God through Jacob is now giving to his sons, to his son Jacob or son Joseph, and of course to his grandsons. In verse 5, and now your two sons, Ephraim and Manasseh, who were born to you in the land of Egypt, before I came to you in Egypt, are mine. And Reuben and Simeon, as Reuben and Simeon, they shall be mine. Your offspring whom you beget after them shall be yours, and they shall be called by the name of their brothers in their inheritance. Now, what's going on here? Jacob's coming in and he's saying, you know what? Ephraim and Manasseh, they're not going to be my grandsons. They're going to be my sons from now on. In fact, just as Reuben and Simeon were my sons, so are they going to be my sons. In other words, the whole idea is Ephraim and Manasseh are going to be part of what? They're going to be part of the 12 tribes of Israel. And of course in verse 6, Jacob says to Joseph, any more kids you have, guess what? They'll be yours. But these are two I'm going to claim for myself. They'll be mine. So, what happens here? Well, you know that Joseph has been favored. He's been favored by his dad, Jacob, for a long time. And so he says, just as Reuben and Simeon shall be mine. Now, Reuben and Simeon, of course, were number one and number two child of Jacob. But we know that Reuben and Simeon also had some problems, and also Levi had some problems, didn't they? But Reuben really had some big problems. He slept with his father's concubine. He misses out on the blessing. Basically, Jacob is saying, these two, your two sons, are going to take my son's place, if you will. And that's basically what's going on here. They're going to be taking their place. Now, it's interesting. By the way, out there on the foyer, I have a little printout because it kind of gets complicated because there's over 20 times throughout the scripture that the 12 tribes are mentioned. Now, you're probably thinking in your mind, well, wait a minute, if you add Manasseh and Ephraim to these 12, that means you got 14. Well, it's simple. You take away Reuben, you take away Joseph, because the blessings are no longer on Joseph except through his sons. And technically, Joseph is getting a double portion. No longer Joseph is in the picture in the 12, and no longer is Reuben in the 12, at least in this particular instance. You got 12. 12. 12 is a very important number according to God's economy. You got 12 tribes, 12 apostles, 12 sons of Ishmael, 12 pillars on Moses' altar. 12 is a significant number, you know, through as far as biblical exposition. It has the idea of governments. And that's all that it has. I mean, why 12 apostles? Why 12? And then you go, but again, 20 times throughout the scriptures. I don't want to beat this too long. You can go study it yourself if you really want to try to figure it out. It's a little confusing, okay? But several times there's places in the scripture where there's 12 of the tribes mentioned, and sometimes the names are different, and sometimes they're in different order, and some are, you know, excluded in some, and some aren't. You know, when we get to Moses and Levi and so forth, Levi is excluded. Why? Because Levi is what? They don't get a portion of the land because they're priests, for example. So it changes. And I guess it's God's word and it's God's choice to put whoever he wants as the 12 whenever he wants to, okay? Be that as it may. Moving on. But as for me, when I came to Paddan, Rachel died beside me in the land of Cana on the way. And when there was but a little distance to go to Ephrah, and I buried her on the way to Ephrah, which is Bethlehem. Now here in the midst of all this, we have, you know, Jacob just saying, you know, just mentioning, by the way, oh, by the way, on my way to Paddan, Rachel died beside me. You're going, okay, well, that's interesting. Why is Jacob putting that there? I really don't know. But one thing that does stand out is the name Ephrah, which, by the way, that city, Ephrah, is the original name. It also is called, we know it more as Bethlehem. But Ephrath, the name means fruitful. Now, we've already talked a little bit about fruitfulness, right? We talked about the fact that Joseph is blessed with fruitfulness. His two sons, he gets a double portion, so it's double fruitful. The very name of Ephraim is fruitful. A lot of fruitiness going on. A lot of blessing going on here. And it's an interesting note because guess... You know, and of course, it's talking about the double portion upon, you know, Ephraim being doubly fruitful and so forth and so on. And what plays out in history, in biblical history? What happens? Who comes from the tribe of Ephraim? Anybody? One of your favorite guys, Joshua. Tribe of Ephraim. The tribe of Ephraim. And was he fruitful? Oh my goodness. You know? Standing there, I mean, he spent a lot of time with Moses. He spent a lot of time hanging out with Moses. And by the way, that's the secret to Joshua's success. He spent a lot of time lingering in the presence of the Lord. In fact, remember there in Exodus 33, when it came to pass, Moses entered the tabernacle, pillar cloud descended, stood in the tabernacle, the Lord talked with Moses. All the people saw this going on. Moses eventually left. Everybody left, but guess who hung out? Joshua. Want to know the secret of Joshua's success for fruitfulness? Anybody in here want to have a fruitful life in the Lord? Spend lots of time lingering in the presence of the Lord. Now you say, well, Ed, we know that. You'd say that just about every Sunday. Do you not need to be reminded? I know I do. I was driving to church this morning. You know, there's been lots going on with the building thing and the kids breaking down six times or whatever, or was that seven? I don't know. But, you know, all these things going on and just trying to make things happen. And, you know, we just, and just driving. And the Lord just reminded me, you know, and reminded me just how desperately in need I am of Him. And just experiencing that. The confirmation of His presence in my life. Of course, if I look at my track record, if I look at my performance, I would say, Lord, if I was you, I wouldn't be hanging with me. Anybody feel that way from time to time? My track record, Lord, if I was God, boy, you'd be vapor. You know. I'm glad none of us are God. I'm glad God is God. God just reminded me, Ed, I'm right there, man. I love you. Just take the time to hear my voice. Don't you love the scripture? Hey, they that seek me will find me if they do what? Seek me with all of their heart. We live in a multitask kind of culture, don't we? I'm texting, I'm eating a burger, I'm driving. I don't know how I'm doing it all, but I'm doing it. I'm fitting in the Lord. I got Christian music on, right? Hallelujah, praise the Lord. Get out of my way! You know, I mean, the whole thing. And the Lord's just reminded me this morning, man, you need to stop the clock and get away, get in that closet, get away with me. Let's just talk. Let's just hang out. Maybe take a verse and just meditate on that one verse. Now, if you're like me, task-oriented, Lord, I got to memorize all these scriptures, and I'll read a chapter. And He says, no, just why don't you just meditate on one verse? just hang out. Okay. I can speak to you in one verse. Anybody know that? I can speak to you in one phrase. Man, why do we complicate it so much? Joshua. I mean, in 6 years, he defeated seven nations of Canaan. You know, while he was leading Israel, Israel followed the Lord. There was not any kind of abominable things going on. He was a godly man and a godly leader. And what was the secret? He learned the success simply by lingering in the presence of the Lord, taking the time. Lord, help us to do that. Verse 8, then Israel saw Joseph's son and he said, who are these? His grandson said, who are these? And Joseph said to his father, these are my sons whom God has given me in this place. And he said, please bring them to me and I will bless them. Now the eye, and of course we now see in verse 10, now the eyes of Israel were dim with age, so he could not see. Then Joseph brought them near him and he kissed them and he embraced them. And Israel said to Joseph, I had not thought to see your face, but in fact, God has also shown me your offspring. So Joseph brought them from behind his knees, and he bowed down with his face to the earth. Certainly a beautiful picture there, verse 12. You know, Joseph, you know, here he is, number two kahuna in all Egypt. There's his old dad, 147-year-old Jacob, about to die. And what do we see Jacob? What do we see Joseph doing? Bowing his knees down before his father and honoring his dad. Man, kind of seems to be something that's passing away from our culture, doesn't it? The older I get, the more I can't wait to see my dad. Oh, my dad made a lot of mistakes. I mean, maybe your dad made a lot of mistakes, your mom. But they did a lot of things right, too. And, you know, God, and of all the people in the whole entire world, in all history, God chose those parents for you. Isn't that something? It's kind of boils down to God knows what he's doing. He knows the math. He knows the chemistry. And if you're in this room, you know Jesus. My hope is, you know, it seems to have worked out, you see. And I love, you know, Israel says to Joseph, this is cool, 147 years old. And what, all this is going on. I mean, he's had some things happen in his life. Jacob has, hasn't he? You know, I mean, his oldest son had incest with one of his concubines. His daughter Dinah was raped. Simeon and Levi went out and massacred a whole city, you know. His own son, his favorite son Joseph, was kidnapped and thought he was dead for 22 years. I mean, he could probably think back and, oh, woe is me. My life has just been a bunch of problems. But what do we see him say here in 11? Israel said to Joseph, I had not thought to see your face, but in fact, God has also shown me your offspring. What's he doing here? He's praising the Lord. Lord, Joseph, I thought you dead 22 years, and here you are, not only that, my two grandsons. Is not God good? Notice his focus. Notice his focus. I love to see that in people. You know, and of course, we know what it's like to be around somebody that focuses on all the bad stuff. They start on with a list, and you're going, oh, okay, 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 and okay. Well, let's pray, okay, and you're like, but somebody that just rejoices in the goodness of the Lord, that's the kind of people I like to hang around. Now, maybe we all struggle, and I'm thinking we all do struggle with the, you know, the whole dwelling on the negative and all woe is me kind of stuff. We all do. I hate it. Do you not hate it when you find yourself in that pit where you're just blaming and you're just raging about how unfair life is? Life is unfair, guys. It's unfair. It's miserable. It's painful. But we're only here temporarily. The wonderful thing is God is in control. And God uses all things together for your good. Right? That's what the scripture says. For your good. For those that love him and are called according to his purpose. Rejoice, you know, count it all joy when you fall into various trials, knowing that the trial of your faith works patience. God is teaching you and I how to wait more longingly upon the Lord, longingly upon the Lord. It's really what it's about. He's the number one relationship. He's the chief kahuna. He's our first love. Is the Lord your first love today, this morning? We'd all say yes. But how often... is there the practicality of that we have a tendency to slip away from? You ever get down on the dumps in blue? Just start counting your blessings. You can find a lot of bad stuff, but I guarantee you can find a whole lot more good stuff that the Lord has done in your life. Starting with number one, if he didn't do anything else, I'm not going to hell. I'm going to heaven. I'm going to live with my King forever and ever and ever. I'm going to gladly sit at his feet and worship him forever because he's worthy. He is so worthy. Is he not? to love a, you know, somebody like me, he's amazing. Praise the Lord. This is how Jacob is finishing up his life. You can't teach an old dog new tricks as long as the Lord is the one, you know, doing the teaching. And Joseph took them both, Ephraim in his right hand towards Israel's left, and Manasseh with his left hand towards Israel's right, and brought them near him. And Israel stretched out his right hand and laid it on Ephraim's head, who was the younger, and the left hand on Manasseh's head, guiding his hands knowingly, for Manasseh was the firstborn. So what's going on here? You know, Joseph is setting this thing up because he knows the protocol here. He knows that Manasseh's the oldest boy, and so he puts him closer to Jacob's right hand. And right hand is an important thing, you know, that the whole expositional constancy, the right hand always has that idea of what the power, the might, the favor, Psalm 16:11, the help, Psalms 20, verse 6. Jesus is where? At the right hand of God the Father. It's the place of favor. It's at the place of God's power and might, you see. And so, you know, he knows that dad is blind, and so he's going to help him out. He puts you know, Manasseh right at the right hand. Of course, what happens? Well, we see Jacob, he ignores protocol. We're going to see him switch his hands in just a minute. Well, verse 15, and he blessed Joseph, and he said, God, before whom my fathers Abraham and Isaac walked, the God who has fed me all my life to this day, the angel who has redeemed me from all evil, bless the lads. Let my name be named upon them and the name of my fathers, Abraham, Isaac, and let them grow into a multitude in the midst of the earth. And I love that. You know, God, Jacob is blessing his son Joseph as he blesses his grandsons there. And I love what he says. You know, and notice the tenor of Jacob's heart. It's like everything he's doing, he just can't help but give God the praise. God, the God who has what? He's fed me all my long life to this day. You know, there was a time I thought I was doing the feeding. I was doing the rustling, you know. I was making things happen. We get into that rut, don't we? Thinking that somehow we have control. Boy. And then the Lord just kind of pulls away the blinders and we see, wow, I am so messed up. You know, yeah. I'm in so desperate need of him. But that's where Jacob is. The God who has fed me all my long life to this day. I love that word fed there. Because that word in the original has the idea, it's the same word where we get shepherd from. The God who has been my shepherd all of my life. Don't you just love that? I love David, his whole heart. And David recognized that reality as well. There in the 23rd Psalm, the Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. And just looking at that, in fact, if you want to flip to Psalm 23 a second, I mean, just look at David's heart, David's attitude towards the Lord here. I mean, the reality is David's saying, the Lord's my shepherd, the Lord does it all. What does he do? Well, he makes me to lie down in green pastures. I don't even know where to eat. Don't even know how to really eat. He leads me beside the still water. I don't know how to rest. Anybody struggle with that? This day and age, in this culture, rest is like, Lord, I just want to rest. He says, I'm your rest. Come here, you knucklehead. Get over here and rest. This is where the rest at. I am your rest. I'm your peace. You see. He restores my soul. Wow. He leads me in the paths of righteousness. How often, Christian, do you get caught up in trying to lead yourself in the path of righteousness? Well, I'm a pretty good Joe, and I do things my way, and I don't hurt anybody. And you know, you'll never do enough righteousness to get in. You got to rest in the fact that he's able to lead you and to present you faultless before his throne with exceeding joy. He's able to do it. Philippians 1:6. Now, don't you love it? He that began that good work in you is also faithful to complete it. And I just say amen to that, Lord. If it was up to me to complete it, whew, we'd be in a ruin. Yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I won't fear any evil, for you are with me. Your rod and your staff, they comfort me. You, the shepherd, you have a rod, you have a staff, and that rod, I mean, they use that rod to what? Kill wolves. Boy, that's a comfort to know that the Lord's going to take care of my enemies. That's too much work to try to figure out who's the enemy in the first place, but then to try to deal with it. You know? And then the staff, the thing that he uses to guide you, the sheep around. You know, isn't it funny how the Lord equates human beings, equates us with being just dumb sheep? Is that insulting? It really is the way it is. Sheep are the one animal that they're so dumb they need a shepherd. If one would go off a cliff, they would all probably follow. I need that shepherd. I need his. He cares about me. You know, he's got the ability. I love, you know, the word that Jacob uses in this passage. He uses, God, the Almighty God. I love that. That's the El Shaddai. Almighty. That El Shaddai is he's all powerful. It's depicted, that word depicted, of course, as a mighty mountain. Okay, huge, nothing bigger. But also depicted as what? A mother's breast. Kind of an interesting combination, isn't it? That means he can satisfy all your needs according to his riches in glory in Christ. He's everything I need. Your rod and your staff, they comfort me. You prepare a table before me in the presence of mine enemies. He's feeding me even when it seems like, you know, everything's against me. He's taking care of me. He's sustaining me. And you anoint my head with oil. He empowers me. You know, many people in here, this room, you know, are afraid to get out and step out in faith and do ministry. And it's because you think it's based upon your strength and your ability. Well, I would go do that, but I'm really scared. I would make a fool of myself. Well, why don't you just sacrifice that idea? Lord, here I go, fool or not. Help me. And he says, oh, I'm already there. He anoints my head with oil. Gives me the power, the insight, the wisdom, the strength to do whatever he calls you to do at any time. And surely goodness, his goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life. And I get to dwell in his house forever. Man, the Lord is my shepherd. Verse 16, Jacob says, the angel who has redeemed me from all evil. Now, there's only one angel that can redeem you from all evil. One messenger. Do you know who that is? Who is he talking about? What is he referring to? Genesis chapter 33. Back when Jacob was, you know, afraid for his brother Esau coming, and he wrestled with that angel all night long. And finally he said, I'm not letting you go until you bless me. What's your name? You know. And of course, that's when Jacob was given his new name, Israel. And it wasn't until after he dislocated his hip. Then it's just interesting. Jacob says, the angel who redeemed me from all evil, bless the lads. Let my name be named upon them, and my name of my fathers, Abraham, Isaac, and let them grow into a multitude in the midst of the earth. Did this prophecy come true? Well, there were 70 people in that family when they first came to Egypt, and by the time they left 400 years later, there were 2 million. And there's probably a whole lot more of that Hebrews running around today than 2 million. Yeah, of course it has. Jacob became Israel, and I love that. Jacob became Israel. Heel catcher became Israel, what? When his hip was dislocated. Sometimes the Lord has to break stuff or allow stuff to be broken before we recognize that it's all about Him. It's not about me. It's not about my agenda. A lot of times we come up with agendas and then we ask God to bless it. I'm thinking maybe we ought to just ask God, what's your agenda, Lord? What is it that you want to do in my life? I'm guilty of that as well. you get some great idea in your head and you just want to, oh, Lord, you know, this is awesome, Lord. And sometimes it's not so awesome. Well, verse 17, now when Joseph saw that his father laid his right hand on the head of Ephraim and displeased him, so he took hold of his father's hand to remove it from Ephraim's head to Manasseh's head. And Joseph said to his father, not so, my father, for this one is the firstborn. Put your right hand on his head. But his father refused and said, I know, my son, I know. He also shall become a people, and he shall be great, but truly his younger brother shall be greater than he, and his descendants shall become a multitude of nations. And of course, the reality is that's exactly what happened. Ephraim did become greater in many ways. And it's just God's choice who he wants to put, you know, as far as really in the position of firstborn, in the position of double blessing. So he blessed them that day, saying, by you Israel will bless, saying, may God make you as Ephraim and as Manasseh. And he set Ephraim before Manasseh. And verse 21, and then Israel said to Joseph, behold, I am dying. But God be with you and bring you back to the land of your fathers. Moreover, I have given you one portion above your brothers, which I look from the hand of the Amorite with my sword and my bow. And so we wrap it up here. We're a little over time, but that same Jacob, it's amazing. You know, here's finishing up with Jacob's life, and he's just about to do what? He's just about to hand the baton. He's to certainly hand the baton to Joseph, to his sons Ephraim and Manasseh, but he's also going to be, you know, the next chapter, going to be giving a blessing and prophetic utterance to all of his sons. Handing down the baton, you know, passing on that legacy. And that's what we're called to do as well. Moms and dads, pass on the legacy, you know. In the very beginning, how many times did God have to tell Jacob, behold, I am with you, I will keep you wherever you go, there in Genesis 28:15, and I will bring you back to this land, for I will not leave you until I have done what I have spoken to you. And then later in Genesis 31:3, the Lord said to Jacob, return to the land of your fathers and your family, for I will be with you. Jacob had to be reminded a few times. Joshua, you know, we talked about the greatness of Joshua. You know, there he is, Joshua chapter 1, verse 9. Joshua, have I not commanded you? Be strong and be of good courage. Be not afraid nor dismayed, for the Lord your God is with you wherever you go. These are great guys in the Bible. And they need to be reminded that God is with them. And later, you know, here, now what is Jacob doing? He's reminding his boys the same exact thing. You know, he could have just said, you know, guys, you know, there's a lot of times I thought the Lord had bailed. But the reality is, as I look back at my life, and you guys, we can all say the same thing, as we look back in our life, did the Lord ever bail? No. The Lord's always been there, man. Though I fall, I shall not be utterly cast down, for the Lord upholds me with his hand. It's always been there to guide me, to strengthen me, to encourage my heart, to bless me. You know, it's all about passing on that spiritual blessing. We all have those in our lives that we're ministering to, whether they be our children, our spouses, whether they be people that we're just discipling. You know, when it comes to our kids, you know, it's important that they get a good education. It's important that, you know, they succeed socially. It's important that we take care of them financially. That's important. but not near as important, you know, as them knowing the Jesus, knowing the Lord, and having a personal relationship and knowing that the Lord will never leave them or forsake them. That's most important, isn't it? Man, we can praise God if we know that our kids are walking with the Lord. I mean, I don't care what else they do. Really, as long as they know the Lord. As long as they know the Lord.